Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the 5th chapter of Matthew. We invite your attention to turn with us to the 5th chapter of Matthew, if you have your Bibles, to the 43rd verse and ongoing. You have heard it said, ye shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Turning in 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. So we know and we believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this is love perfect with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We have shared with you from Matthew 5, the 5th verse, and we also shared with you from 1 John, beginning with 16 and ongoing through 18. We ask that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. Our Lord and our Master, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to come together to worship you and also to commemorate one of thy fallen soldiers, one who, like a running river, overflowed his banks. He touched some and they were moved. Others held their ground. But he continued to march on to the drumbeat of the heavenly calling. He left us a challenge that we may too join the holy band and respond to the steady beat to stand up for righteousness and to cry out for justice, as we today remember Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Let us all recall, let us all look back and remember what he stood for. And may that dream of his become a reality this morning and forever. Amen.
We are privileged this morning to have with us the Dr. John Wilson Fleming. Dr. Fleming is originally from Morganton, North Carolina. He has received his bachelor's degree from Shaw University. He received his Master's of Divinity and Doctorate of Ministries from the Vanderbilt Divinity School. He has had further studies at the Graduate School of Theology at Oberlin College and at Columbia University in New York City. He has served in many leadership roles in the General Baptist State Convention. He's also held several pastorates in the state of North Carolina. He's been the professor of humanities, of history, and Afro-American studies at Shaw University. He's also been an adjunct professor at NC State University, Duke University, and at Southeastern Seminary. He has co-authored a publication, the book, The Black Christian Experience, that's published by the Broadman Press in 1972. He is presently the director of church relations at Shaw University. He is married to the former Hortense Gilmore and has one son, Sundar. We are privileged to have Dr. Fleming with us this morning. We ask that you would receive him with warm hearts and open minds.
Let us bow our heads in a moment of meditation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. It is gratifying to remember a great man, a good man, a godly man. It is heartwarming to think of a hero whose heroics call for fighting with ideas rather than with swords. The voice of Martin Luther King Jr. was a voice of love in the land, appealing to the American conscience. But it was also a voice of hope and faith that motivated him to act and others to join him in the action. That hope and faith became a recurring theme in everything that King said and did. I heard this modern preacher several times in various places. Practically every time that I heard him speak, he referred directly or indirectly to a biblical passage which must have been one of his favorites. That passage was Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places are plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That was his hope, that was his faith. King's God was a God of providence, a God who cared for man and for the welfare of humankind. But this did not mean that man was not to become a participant in God's plan. King saw man laboring together with God, toiling, working, cooperating in the role which God had allotted to him. King never confused man's role with the role of God. God was the deliverer, and all flesh would come to see God the liberator. And so when we talk about his hope and faith, as hope and faith must, it points to unfinished business. And therefore, I think it is good for you to have as your theme this morning, keeping the dream alive. We must understand in the outset that King's hope and faith did not come out of thin air. It was a legacy
of a rich religious heritage, in spite of the efforts by some scholars to speak of the influence of Gandhi, of Tolstoy, of Lowell, of Thoreau, of Bridgman on King's life and work. He was first and foremost a product of black religion and of the of its organizational manifestation, the black church. He was born into a Christian home, which was geared to the black man's approach to religion, a religion of undaunted hope and unwavering faith, which expressed itself in a worship of celebration, indeed of making a joyful noise unto the Lord. His maternal grandfather was a preacher. His father, now in his 80s, is still proclaiming the good news. And King, after a short internal struggle, answered the call to the ministry before he graduated from a college. The religion that captured him, body and soul, was vertical, promoting the right relationship with God, but it was also horizontal, promoting the right relationship with man. It was a religion that caused King to set out to help his fellow man. It was a religion with a strong ethical thrust that helped King, that contributed to King's emphasis on justice, equality, and brotherhood. His religious experience helped him to become a man among men, a spiritually oriented man in a materially oriented world, a moral man in an immoral society. King was a proponent of the social gospel, an element that had long been a basic strand in black religion. Listen to the noted scholar James Cone as he perceptively states it. King saw clearly the meaning of the gospel with its social implications, and he sought to instill its true spirit in the hearts and minds of black and white in the land. He was a man endowed with the charisma of God. He was a prophet in our time. And like the prophets of old, he was able to set the hearts of black people on fire with the gospel of freedom in Christ. Yes, King had a dream not built in the hope of white America, but in God. And like the prophets of old, he did not expect that dream to mean that he was to do nothing. Instead, it made him fight to death to make his dream a reality. Again, the idea comes through. God is the liberator, and man is called to serve in the liberating process. It was an idea as old as man himself, stated once by Isaiah and restated by Jesus Christ as he read in the temple, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." But we must say more about King's God. His God was a God of history, revealing himself in the daily rounds of life. King saw every event, every process, in one way or another, related to God's revelatory nature. As the prophets of old, he drew no division between the material and the spiritual, the secular and the sacred. Man was a total entity, and he sought to minister to the needs of the total man. As alluded to earlier, King never expected man to wait for God to do everything for him. No, man was to be a co-laborer with God, a co-determiner of his destiny. Many young ministers and laymen received inspiration from King during the 1960s, known by many as the King Decade. The voice of Amos could be heard in many voices, calling for justice to roll down his waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. As much as King loved Amos, he realized that Amos's justice could become rigid and cold, and so he advocated tempering this justice with Hosea's loving mercy. That was a rich heritage which King had come to know in his home, in his church, and in his community involvement. And it was a heritage that taught him that God still reigns over his universe, that God has not abdicated, and that man was somebody deserving liberty and freedom. It was this religious heritage that motivated King to lash out at those forces, demoralizing and dehumanizing his people. He saw these forces as tools of larger social sins, racism and discrimination. Spurred by his religious heritage, King gave himself totally and completely to eradicating these social evils. He dreamed of a day when the poor, the elderly, and the needy would no longer be forced to give up the necessities of life in order to add to the luxuries of the wealthy. He dreamed of the day when every sanitary worker would realize his true manhood. He dreamed of the time when we would live in a beloved community, recognizing and respecting the cultural heritage of others. Indeed, he had a vision of the time coming when that unknown prophet of Babylonian captivity prediction would come true, to wit, every valley shall be made low, and every mountain, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That was his hope, and that was his faith. He had a dream that we must work to keep alive. Now, what is this unfinished business? What must we do to keep this dream alive? As long as injustice runs rampant, as long as people are denied jobs and job opportunities, as long as racism and terrorism roam the land, King's business is unfinished, and there is a need to keep his dream alive. As long as greed takes precedence over compassion, as long as the development of nuclear weapons is emphasized while human needs are de-emphasized, King's finished business is unfinished, and his dream must be kept alive. We need again to discover that social awareness which made King a man of compassion and which served as a stimulus to move him to action. As C. Eric Lincoln has informed us, the peculiar genius of Martin Luther King is that he was able to translate religious fervor into social leadership under the rubric of his religious ministry at an extraordinary level of involvement. To put it simply, King was where the action is. He was there with a purpose. He was there with a program. And he was there with a passion. we have a task in keeping alive this man's dream, in keeping this hope and faith that set King aside as a remarkable man. We must believe in and stress the existence of a caring God and of a man who has dignity, as King was able to convince the sanitary workers of Memphis, Tennessee. Who that saw it can forget that television scene showing each of those sanitary workers wearing a sign which read, "Today I am a man." We are living in a time when many people are wallowing in the throes of distrust, despair, and disillusionment. Who is willing to preach to them that they are somebody? We must remember that the task started by King is still unfinished. He calls us from beyond the veil to keep his dream alive. He calls us to become dreamers, to dream of a day when peace and harmony will reign on earth, of a day indeed when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. But not only does King's religion call for us to become dreamers, it calls for us to become doers, for dreams without action are pathetic. He calls for us to do, even though God is the liberator. We are expected to join with him in promoting that truth for which Jesus died and for which King gave his life. So let us look to the task while continuing to believe, as that unknown prophet of Babylon, that we serve a God who, if we are willing to venture out, prepares a way for us, even in the wilderness of difficulties. And so I say to you in closing this morning, let us keep that dream alive. Let us roll back our shoulders and hold our heads high and join with King in saying, "Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. God's truth keeps marching on."
Thank you, Dr. Fleming. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord allow his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. Amen.